Hi, this is Andrew Phillips. Thank you for downloading the Graymere Church of Christ Sermon Podcast. If you have any questions or if you'd like to contact us, check out our website at graymere.com. We'd also love for you to visit with us in a worship service. You're always welcome at Graymere Church of Christ.
If you'd like to open your Bibles to Galatians chapter 5, we'll begin there in just a moment as we continue our study on bearing fruit, thinking through the fruit of the Spirit that's described there. We do want to reiterate how good it is to see everyone here this evening and want to thank you for your prayers over the last week. The group of 32 teens that spent all week at Horizons was a wonderful and spiritually uplifting week, and it was one where I was proud of our young people. It was neat to see them growing and learning and asking good questions and participating in the devotionals, and so we're thankful for that, thankful for the opportunity to go, and just thankful for everything good that's happening with our young people and those that are working with them, with Chris and Aaron and all those parents that are involved. We have been, over the last few Sunday nights, doing some new songs. Here's one that we have not done in a while, In Christ Alone. Let's sing all verses of this together. In Christ alone my hope is found. He is my light, my strength, my song. This cornerstone, this solid ground, firm through the fiercest drought and storm. What heights of love, what depths of peace, when fears are stilled, when striving cease. My comforter, my all in all, here in the love of Christ I stand. In Christ alone, who took on flesh, fullness of God in helpless babe, this gift of love and righteousness, scorned by the ones he came to save. Till on that cross, as Jesus died, the wrath of God was satisfied. For every sin on him was laid. Here in the death of Christ I live. There in the ground his body lay, light of the world by darkness slain. Then bursting forth in glorious day, up from the grave he rose again. And as he stands for victory, sin's curse has lost its grip on me. For I am his, and he is mine, bought with the precious blood of Christ. No guilt in life, no fear in death. This is the power of Christ in me. From life's first cry to final breath, Jesus commands my destiny. No power of hell, no scheme of man, can ever pluck me from his hand. Till he returns or calls me home, here in the power of Christ I'll stand. Again, we've been going through our series on the fruit of the Spirit, and we'll begin in a moment with Galatians chapter 5. I did want to mention, I neglected to do this earlier, that we definitely want to remember our summer series. Remember that in our prayers, be remembering that in our planning. I was able to listen online to the lesson that Bill Watkins shared on Wednesday night, and it was a powerful one. I'm so thankful that he was here to share that challenge for us. And I think it just got our summer series off to an excellent start. Taft has been working as, is now working at the Peachtree City Church of Christ as an involvement and also outreach minister. And some of the things that he's going to share with us are ways that we can reach out to the community with the message of Christ. And they're doing some really neat things there that I think will be encouraging for us to hear about. And Taft's passion for reaching the lost, I think, is just going to be an excellent continuation of that summer series. So let's keep that in our prayers and be thinking about how we can challenge ourselves personally as we go through this series of lessons. A few months ago, there was a Hollywood money manager that wrote an article for New York Magazine. And he or she shared some information anonymously about the yearly budget of an A-list movie star. Now, we don't know which actor this was, and we don't know who the manager was, but they shared some of the budget items that an A-list movie star might spend his or her money on in a given year. And I thought it was interesting for this reason. As we've gone through this study of the fruit of the Spirit, we've talked a lot about looking in a mirror. We've used that some to think about what it means when I go through life and I am just a mirror reflecting other people's attitudes towards me. Instead of being a mirror, I need to be a window into the heart of God, into the person of God, the person God wants me to be. But there's another way we can think about looking in a mirror, especially when we're dealing with the culture in which we live. When we think about these qualities, in Galatians chapter 5, we're focusing specifically on goodness today, thinking about what it means to have goodness in our lives. When we think about looking in a mirror, we typically don't see these things reflected. What we usually see are the externals. And I bring that up because in this article in New York Magazine, there was almost $100,000 that was spent by this big-time movie star on physical appearance. Whether this was elective surgery, or whether this was the clothing or whatever that was invested in, there was almost $100,000 spent on appearance. This is just in 1 year. And so, of course, that was one of the things that the article pointed out, and it was one of those articles that says, can you imagine living like this? And it looked at all the different aspects of the finances. But if you think about it, it really is pretty consistent with what happens in the life of someone who's a big famous movie star. After all, people are looking at the external. And so what's external is important. A performer's thinking about the audience. The audience is looking at what's external. Now let's think about what Paul's saying to the church in Galatians chapter 5. Paul's telling them that there are some deeds in the flesh, there are some works of the flesh that you want to avoid to get out of your life. And if God is my audience, and if I'm wanting to present myself before God, I'm going to have to go deeper than the externals, and I'm going to have to look what's on the inside. That's something every one of these aspects of the fruit of the Spirit has in common. It's part of who I am inside, not how I look. All of us today have probably looked in a mirror more than once. Can you imagine what it would be like if there was a mirror that reflected not our physical reflection, but our spiritual reflection? If there was a mirror that we could stand in front of and we would measure ourselves in these different parts of the fruit of the Spirit and see how well we're doing, would we like the reflection that we see? Would it be pleasing to us, or would there be some pretty clear room for improvement? You see, if I know who my audience is and my audience is God, then I don't need to be thinking as much about the external as I do about the internal. I need to be focusing my time and effort on cultivating myself, who I am, not just how I look. I'm not saying we should never look in a mirror or comb our hair or get clothes that we like. I just think it's challenging for us to consider how much time are we working on ourselves, on who we are, modeling ourselves after God, after the pattern He's set for us. I think that's significant as we read through these aspects of the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians chapter 5. As we've come through, we thought about kindness the other day, and now we're focusing on goodness. As we move down this list and think about what it means to be good and to have goodness, we remember that kindness and goodness are very closely related. The two terms that Paul uses here are really ones that go hand in hand. You could almost translate kindness. One option of translating it is also goodness. So you really are getting two terms that are very close to each other. But I also think there is something significant about this term used here for goodness that will be helpful for us as we reflect on cultivating our inner selves. When Paul would write to the church at Ephesus, he would describe it this way in Ephesians 5 and verse 9, "For the fruit of the light consists in all goodness and righteousness and truth." This is a specific term that is used here for goodness. There are more than one term in the Greek language for good. It's used here and three other times in the New Testament. That Ephesians passage is one of those times. And as with any fruit of the Spirit, it's first defined by God. We are good as Christians because God is good. We're modeling our lives and our goodness after His. In fact, you may remember when the rich young ruler comes up to Jesus and addresses Him in Matthew chapter 19. He calls Him a good teacher. And do you remember Jesus' response? Jesus' response is, "Why do you call Me good? Only one is good," pointing to the goodness of God. Obviously, Jesus, being the Son of God, also has that inherent goodness. But Jesus is pointing past this notion of flattery that this rich young ruler was trying to use and saying, God is the one who's good. And if I really want to understand what true goodness is, then I need to understand that it comes from God. It's probably different than the way we think about it today. If we think about, well, be good, you know, be on your best behavior, be a good little boy or a good little girl. We know what goodness means in our minds. But what does it mean biblically? What is involved in goodness? It's one of those words that's hard to really wrap our minds around and really sink our teeth into. What do people who were good in Scripture do? What are good works that people are involved in with Scripture? Those who display goodness, what kind of lives do they live? This evening, we're just going to look at a few different examples in Scripture and reflect on how we can cultivate that same kind of goodness in our own lives. Think about the way Paul would describe this in 1 Timothy chapter 6. Beginning in verse 17, here are the instructions that he gives Timothy. "As for the rich in this present age, charge them not to be haughty, nor to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. They are to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, thus storing up treasure for themselves as a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is truly life." It seems that the more we understand about goodness, that goodness has to do with something inside that's reflected in outer actions, in being generous and giving to others. Goodness pours out blessings to other people. If I am good, then that goodness is going to translate into action. And it seems that's why kindness and goodness are so closely connected. If you're trying to find a distinction, some have said that maybe kindness refers more to outward actions while goodness refers to the inward part of the heart. So I don't need to just think good thoughts. I also need to do kind actions. It has to go hand in hand. But goodness seems to be closely connected in Scripture with being generous, with giving. So if I'm going to try to be a good person, to cultivate goodness, what do I need to give? It seems that in Scripture we have several examples. One of those is that goodness includes giving instruction to other people. Now this may seem like an odd place to begin, but when we look at Scripture, we see that those who are good are those who care about others and are willing to instruct them. Just think about the way Paul would use this word in Romans 15 and verse 14. "And concerning you, my brethren, I myself also am convinced that you yourselves are full of goodness." There's that same word from Galatians chapter 5. You're full of goodness. So what do people who are full of goodness look like? How would you describe it? "You're full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, and able also to admonish one another." Part of being filled with goodness means I'm filled with the knowledge of God. Means I want to know about God. I don't want to just know about Him. I want to know God. I want to have a relationship, listening to Him through His Word, praying to Him, having a life that flows out of that, a positive relationship with God. And when my relationship with God is where it should be, when I have the knowledge of His Word, then I'm going to be able to admonish others, which is a word we might not use as much, that talks about how we need to be instructing others, correcting others. Is there someone in your life that you're close enough to that can correct you if you're doing something that you shouldn't be doing? Are you close enough to someone else that you have the kind of relationship you can say, you know, that's really not what Scripture teaches? Have you thought about that? That I have a concern about this aspect of your life. Is there someone that you've allowed permission in your life to do that for you? Is there someone you can do that for others? It seems to me that's a part of brothers and sisters being filled with goodness, instructing one another. And if I care about you and if you care about me, then we care about making sure we're living the right way. And you know what it's like to have conversations with friends that can be difficult and that can even be a little awkward? But we've probably all had the experience of valuing our relationship with someone to the point we're willing to risk an awkward conversation or two, an awkward moment or two, an uncomfortable situation in order to help someone we love do what needs to be done. Goodness involves giving instruction, helping others live the Christian life. It's interesting to see that Jesus is described in Acts chapter 10, 38 as going around doing good, yet we can think of several times Jesus clearly rebuked others. We can think of several times He corrected those who needed to be corrected. He was full of goodness, but goodness included helping others see what they need to see. I love this description of Barnabas in Acts chapter 11. Beginning in verse 23, we read, "Then when he arrived and witnessed the grace of God, he rejoiced and began to encourage them all with resolute heart to remain true to the Lord." Why did he do that? Why would he urge them to stay true to the Lord and be resolute? We find out, "For he was a good man and full of the Holy Spirit and of faith, and considerable numbers were brought to the Lord." Here's Barnabas described as a good man, and what is he doing? He's encouraging people to stay steadfast. When I'm instructing others, I'm not just correcting, I'm also encouraging. I'm telling them that you can do it. We're in this together. Barnabas is synonymous with the term encouragement, if you think about individuals in Scripture. We can't think of Barnabas without thinking of someone who encourages others. If I'm going to be full of goodness, I need to be encouraging others to stand firm. You can do this. You can stick with it. You can do it. I think that's one of the reasons we come together on Sunday nights and on Wednesday nights. And I've had the discussions, and you've probably had the discussions too, where someone says, "Well, is it really scripturally necessary for us to come together on a Wednesday night? You know, do I really have to do that? What about Sunday night? If I've already gone Sunday morning, do I really have to do that?" Can I tell you that when I hear that question, my response is, I think we're asking the wrong question. The question I need to be asking, if I'm serving God and seeking to be filled with goodness, is how can I encourage others? What can I do to encourage and instruct others? If I'm asking that question, then I'm going to want to be wherever the people of God are assembled. I'm going to want to be worshiping whenever the elders have set a time to worship, because I care about other people. And I've had a conversation with one individual who said, "Well, I get my cup full on Sunday morning." This was years ago. He said, "Get a cup full on Sunday morning, and you know, I don't need to come back on Wednesday night." Well, think about the opportunity where you could encourage someone else. Maybe you've already learned everything that's going to be discussed in your Bible class, but who knows what Christian could be there that needs your encouragement. And maybe it's been a hard day and you don't feel like you physically are really going to be able to be there, and it's not going to be something that'll be enjoyable, but who knows who you could encourage. If I'm thinking about others and I'm thinking about encouraging, I'm going to want to be there. I'm going to want to be with God's people because they need that kind of encouragement. It seems to me, if I'm going to be full of goodness, I want to encourage one another. If I asked you to think of someone in your life that encouraged you, you probably wouldn't have to think very long. We've all known people who just naturally had that ability to make you feel better, to make you feel like you could accomplish something. Let's strive to be those kinds of people. And so being filled with goodness means that I'm going to be giving instruction to others. It also means that I'm going to be giving of my material possessions. If I want to be filled with goodness, then that will require me to give some of my physical, my material things. Listen to a couple of passages that remind us of goodness. In 2 Thessalonians 1 and verse 11. To this end also we pray for you always, that our God will count you worthy of your calling and fulfill every desire for goodness and for the work of faith with power, so that the name of our Lord Jesus will be glorified in you and you in Him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. We need to be longing for goodness, wishing for goodness. And when we think about what it means to be good, there's an example in one of Jesus' parables in Matthew chapter 20 that I'm reminded of. The story is being told by Jesus of an owner of a vineyard who goes to get day laborers. And he goes at different points in the day and he has day laborers that are going to come in and that are going to work for him. And he agrees with each group from the very morning until the very end. Even those who'd only worked a couple of hours, they all get the same amount. They all get the day's wage. And so as some of those workers who got there earlier and who'd worked harder and longer are grumbling about that, notice what the master in the parable says. Is it not lawful for me to do what I wish with what is my own? Or is your eye so envious because I am generous? And your translation may say good. It's that same idea that's being carried over here. That I am so good, that I'm a good master, that I'm a generous master. Is that why you're envious? You see, day laborers in the time of Jesus lived a very shaky life. It wasn't even as good as slaves who had owners, and the owners at least had something invested in making sure the slave was taken care of and the slave was healthy. Day laborers are just scraping around for an existence. And so for the owner to take pity on those who hadn't found work that day and to bring them in and then to give them the same day's wage was an act of incredible generosity. And so when someone's good, that means there's a generosity that's there. There's a giving spirit that's there. And that kind of giving, that idea of giving, isn't limited just to those who might fall in the category of the movie star we mentioned earlier, or those who might have an incredible amount of money. Paul would point to the fact in 2 Corinthians that there were Christians who were giving, and they were giving out of their poverty. They didn't have a lot, but they were giving generously. It's that idea of goodness that's flowing over into action. And so if I want to be filled with goodness, I need to be willing to give material things. I need to be willing to part with physical things. It's very easy for us to form an attachment with things that are physical and even allow that attachment sometimes to keep us from letting someone else borrow this specific thing or letting someone else use this specific thing or giving this away. But if I'm going to be filled with goodness, I need to be willing to use my material things in order to give to others. And then there's also the idea that goodness includes giving time and effort. It's almost as if in our culture today that time is almost as much a valuable commodity as money would be. There are so many demands on our time, but if I'm going to be filled with goodness, I've got to be willing to invest time and effort into things that don't benefit me, but that would benefit other people. One clear example in Scripture of someone who was full of good works was the woman we read about in Acts chapter 9 named Tabitha. She was full of good works and acts of charity in verse 36. And in verse 37, in those days she became ill and died. And when they had washed her, they laid her in an upper room. Since Lydda was near Joppa, the disciples, hearing that Peter was there, sent two men to him, urging him, "Please come to us without delay." So Peter rose and went with him. And when he arrived, they took him to the upper room. And notice what they show Peter when he gets there. All the widows stood beside him weeping and showing tunics and other garments that Dorcas, or Tabitha, made while she was with them. She was a woman that was full of charity and good works. And what's interesting to me is that even in death, those good works were blessings that people cared about, and they were showing them to Peter. They were saying, "Look at what she did." She's an example of someone who didn't just have a thought in her mind that, "Well, maybe I'll do this." She went through with it. She did that. I say that because it's so easy for me personally, and I think I'm probably not the only one who feels this way. It's easy for me to get in my mind, you know what I ought to do? I ought to do this. fill in the blank for someone. I ought to call this person. I ought to write this person a note. I need to do this. And it's so easy for us to get in our minds, you know, I really ought to do that. Or you know, I almost did that the other day. I need to do that sometime. And if we're not careful, that can sort of stay floating around in our mind and it never gets translated into action. Tabitha took the idea of doing good works, but she translated them into action. There were good works people could wrap their hands around. They could look at. They could see that she'd invested in those things. That she cared about others who were in need. And so it's challenging for me to ask myself, am I allowing my goodness? If I consider myself a good person, am I allowing that to be translated into action? Am I doing good for others? Or am I thinking about some good things I ought to do, but never getting around to doing any of those things? That's challenging for me. I don't know about you. That's challenging to think about. And yet it's important for us to realize if I almost do something, that's still the same as not doing it. Now, we can't do everything we might like to do at once, but we can choose one thing this week, one good thing we can do for someone else. We can choose one way to allow our goodness to be translated into action in someone else's lives. We can choose one good thing that could bless someone else. Let me encourage you to try to think about one good thing right now that you can do this week. Just take a minute and let that sort of sink in your mind. Think about people that you know that are in need, that you know are hurting. And I know I'm with a group of people that does good things for each other all the time. I've been the recipient of your kindness more times than I can count. But let me encourage all of us this week to do something good for someone else. Actually, when Paul writes to the church at Galatia, he assumes that they're struggling, maybe even tired, because they're trying to do what's good. Galatians 6 and verse 9, "Let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are of the household of faith." As a Christian, I'm called to do good to everybody. But I'm especially called to help my brothers and sisters in Christ, to encourage them, to allow goodness to overflow in my life. I need to be willing to give. I need to be willing to give instruction to friends, close Christian friends, that I have the kind of relationship where I can give that instruction. I need to be willing to give material things to those who need it. I need to be willing to give time and effort and energy. And Galatians chapter 6 reminds us that's going to drain our energy. If we're doing good, we're going to get tired and we're going to be fatigued. But Paul encourages us not to grow weary. He's saying, please don't stop. Galatians is a difficult letter. There's been a lot that Paul's had to deal with, that false teaching that's taking place and issues they need to go over. And Paul's saying at the end of this, please don't let this wear you out. Don't let this tire you out. Continue doing what's right. Continue doing good. I got to spend some time with a friend of mine this week. Showed me something interesting. I'd never seen anything like this before. He had a large jar that he had been given, and it was full of marbles. Now, they have a son who just turned 7 months old. And some friends of his gave him a jar filled with marbles, and every marble represents a week of his son's life before he graduates high school. And so he's got this jar in his office, and some of the marbles are bigger. They represent weeks of a birthday or, of a special occasion, that sort of thing. But every marble represents a week, and at the end of every week, he takes a marble out of that jar. And he said it's a really interesting visual that he'd never thought of before. And what it's made him do, he said, it's made me think differently about how I'm spending my time. It's a reminder that time is finite, that we don't have just an unlimited amount of it. And he said, you know, it's not just my son that's got these marbles here. My own life is made up of that limited time. And you start thinking about, how am I spending my time? What am I doing? And does what I'm doing now really matter? I think that's a pretty interesting visual. Does it really matter? We mentioned earlier the article that was written with all the budget items and all the money being spent and all those different things. You know, there are a lot of things that we could invest our time and our money in that might improve the way we look in a mirror, that might improve the things that we have around us, that might buy us nicer items and get us more stuff. But are there some things we can invest in to really make our time count, to make our days and weeks count? All of us have a jar filled with some number of weeks, some number of days. What am I doing with each one of those to change who I am on the inside and not just how I look on the outside or how I appear to others? I want to challenge us tonight, as we think about the limited amount of time that we have, to take advantage of every opportunity we can find to do good to others. I hope you've thought about something you can do this week. Maybe it's something that you can do and no one will ever know that you were the one who did it. But God will know. And remember, the audience that we're wanting to present ourselves before is not one that's looking through a physical mirror, but one that sees into our hearts. Tonight, if you need to make your life right with the God who sees our hearts, there's no greater example of goodness, no greater example of giving than what took place on the cross. And if you need to submit your will to God's, if you need to come forward to turn your life around, to put Him on in baptism and begin living a new life under new guidance in a different direction that you've been living, you can do that today. Or it may be that you've looked in the spiritual mirror, that you see some things in your life that you wish were different, that need to be dealt with, and you just want the encouragement of a Christian family to do that. If we can help you, please come as we stand and as we sing together.